We'll get right into the message tonight, Standing Firm for the Fundamentals. So I'm excited about this series of studies. And as I said, we'll start tonight and run through the rest of the year on Sunday nights. And there'll be a lot of times I won't be in the pulpit because we've got missions conference and several other things going on between now and the end of the year. But this will be about five messages between now and the end of the year. Standing Firm for the Fundamentals, Standing Firm for Christ-Honoring Music, Standing Firm for the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some of these areas we're going to cover. Some of these areas will be some areas where we'll say this is where our church stands. This is where we stand as a church, where we've always stood. And I think it'd be good for not only our members who've been here a while, but it'd be good for our members who've just joined the last several years. And so this is probably the simplest one to preach, because I don't think there's anyone in this room who would, at least the ones that I know of, and it's always good to have visitors, by the way. But for our church family, I know these are simple in that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And they're preached from this pulpit often. In fact, on our anniversary this year, I preached a message that I had preached when I was pastoring a Bible Baptist church in Nacona, Texas, the big city, metropolis of Nacona, when I pastored that small church, my first pastorate. I preached that same message at Lakeland when I began to pastor there. I preached that same message, one of the very first messages, I think it was the very first message, I preached at Heritage, and then I repeated it. Remember, I got up and I said, I repeated the same message, basically almost word for word, on our 12th anniversary. And the point I was making was, this is where we've stood. We haven't changed. This is what we believe, because we believe the Bible. And there's no need to change when you follow the Word of God. And so we're standing firm for the fundamentals of the faith. Ephesians chapter 2, we're just going to use this as a springboard, as these will all be topical messages. But I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers nor foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And we could review and go over other verses in where it talks about that we have received the doctrines, not only of Christ, but received the doctrines of the apostles. And that's what we're holding firm to. We're holding firm to. Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, help us tonight. Give us wisdom as we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let's cover the word fundamental. We are fundamental independent Baptists. Fundamental simply has become a word that has been taken on a sense of bad. You know, we think of fundamentalists now. We think of Islamic extremists. We think of fundamentalists. It's come on to be a negative term, but it's not. Fundamental simply means the fundamentals of anything. It'd be the fundamentals of basketball. When I was in the seventh grade, I played junior high basketball, which was a huge mistake. I was uncoordinated, and I was the second smallest kid in the school, and I was playing basketball. And we learned the fundamentals, how to bounce the ball. In fact, I told you before, we had to wear those little glasses. You wore some glasses that stuck out like this right underneath your eyes so you wouldn't look down at the ball. I don't know if I'm sure they don't do that anymore, but we looked really strange, all us running around bouncing the basketball, these little glasses that had these little lips on them anyway. But learning the fundamentals, how to pass, and learning the pick and roll, and learning all these fundamentals. And that's what we're talking about as we think about this. Liberals, I'll use that term, get away from the fundamentals. Fundamentals simply means the basic truths of the Bible. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the basic fundamentals of the Bible. We believe in the fundamentals of the Bible, the fundamental truths. These fundamental truths, not only do we believe them, but we hold them dear, because there has been an attack on the Bible. There has been an attack, and they're attacking the Bible today. The liberals, the modernists, and these areas. Fundamentals. We believe in the basic truths of the apostles and the Bible. The Bible, the doctrine the apostles were taught, and that was now handed down to us. We believe in the basic truths of the Bible, the fundamentals. The basics of the faith. I know I'm keep repeating myself in a couple of these areas. Fundamental. The term came about in the late 1800s. When the rise of German rationalism was rampant across the world. In other words, German rationalism would say things like, well, the children of Israel did not cross on dry ground over the Red Sea. In other words, God didn't part the waters. It was simply low tide. In other words, they take all the miracles and they rationalize them. They say that Jesus Christ didn't really die. He went into a coma and was put in the grave. He wasn't really dead. They take all the miracles, they take all the things of the Bible, and they rationalize them. And that's called German rationalism. It came from Germany originally. And so this was on the rise here in America, not only German rationalism, but modernism, simply taking things like the virgin birth and saying they weren't true, and taking things like saying the Bible was errant in some areas and true in some areas, and basically as a man deciding which was true, which wasn't, modernism. And also liberalism, and liberalism had more to do with just individuals, again, taking the Word of God but kind of laying it aside. We see a lot of liberalism today. In fact, that's probably the most rampant thing we see today, where they know the truth, but they simply set it aside and just, why can't we all get along, you know? Amen? Drop your doctrinal differences, the ecumenical movement, and so forth. All right? So, as a defense against these groups, German rationalism, as a defense against liberalism and modernism, a group of pastors, many pastors across America, got together and began to preach in conferences called the Fundamental Conferences. And they had, there was many, many of them between the late 1800s and early 1900s. And two laymen got burdened about the fundamentals. And two laymen who had some money and wealth laid aside a bunch of money for these particular sermons to be put in print. And so now we have the fundamentals, and they're in print. And I got it out today and was looking at them again. Sermons on various subjects of the Bible and why we believe the Bible literally as it is spoken. For instance, the authorship of the Pentateuch. I know for you guys that would be boring, but for me, that's an interesting read. Why we believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Well, the liberals and the modernists would say, no, Moses didn't really write it. Anyway, there's various things. But also, I enjoyed looking through these today and seeing the different authors. Does anybody here have a Scofield Bible? Anybody carrying a Scofield Bible? Scofield spoke at this, and is actually in here several sermons by him. H.T. Pearson, R.A. Torrey actually was one of the men who put it together, who was the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. I was thinking of some of the others. I was naming off some of the guys. Even Charles Spurgeon's brother is in here, having preached in here as well, taught in here. It's just really interesting. And so as modernism and liberalism and German rationalism rose, a group of preachers rose up and said, we don't want nothing to do with that. We believe the Bible literally as it is. We believe the Bible. We believe the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the virgin birth. And they began to preach these and stand up and stand firm in what they believe. Amen. By the way, had they not done that, we may not be here today in this forum. They stood up. They said, no, we're not going to give in to these things. And so these men stood firm and stood for the firm for the faith. Preachers countering those who were preaching contrary to the Word of God. Men held these conferences and stood for truth. Many of them standing against their own denomination. Standing for truth, standing for the Bible. The Independent Baptist movement rose in the early 1900s because of also the same thing, modernism, and mostly because of schools and seminaries that had gone liberal, that had gone modernistic. And so, and J. Frank Norris is accredited as being, you know, one of the main leaders of the Independent Baptist movement at that time. He pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention. He pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, contrary to what some say, that he was just a mean guy and whatever, wanted to be his own man. And he was a character. And he is fun to read about. He is on our Heritage Hall of Faith out here. There is a biography of him in the bookstore. I promise you, it is great reading. He was a great man of God. Pastored the largest church in America, which was the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, and the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, the second largest church in America. He pastored both of them at the same time. He was a tremendous man. He started the Bible Baptist Theological Seminary downtown. Was tremendous. But he pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and the main thrust behind that was because Baylor University had gone modernistic. In other words, Baylor had professors teaching evolution. Baylor had professors teaching in their school that were teaching that the Bible wasn't the inerrant Word of God, that it was not infallible. They were teaching these doctrines in the Baylor University. And Brother Dr. Norris confronted them. It wasn't taken care of. All of it was swept under the rug. And Dr. Norris said, well, I'm done. And this has happened all across the nation. There are churches who still support the Cooperative Fund who have no idea that they are supporting the Cooperative Fund and supporting schools that teach contrary to the Scripture. And today, it's more than one school. There are many of them. That's why I pointed out this morning, as Independent Baptists, we support our schools individually. We support West Coast Baptist Bible College. We support Heartland Baptist Bible College. We support Crown College, which is a Baptist school. And these schools are our kind of schools. All the professors believe and teach just as we teach from the pulpit and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They teach the fundamentals. We know we can trust them. I don't want one dime of mission money going to someone who's teaching contrary to Scripture. Do you? I mean, do you want any of your money going towards someone who is teaching salvation by works and so forth? I get a kick out of various college students who come back to me and say, hey, you know what my professor said? yeah, I know what your professor says because I get it from all the college students who have professors who just teach, again, German rationalism, that the miracles didn't really take place, that they were just simply illustrating truth. And so it's unbelievable. But this was happening in seminary, so J. Frank Norris pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he didn't necessarily start the Independent Baptist movement. There was already Independent Baptists around, but he kind of championed the cause. And so I would tell you that we are Independent Baptists. It means we are not connected to anyone. And I would use the term unaffiliated. We are unaffiliated Baptists. If someone was to ask you, what kind of Baptist are you? I wouldn't even use the term independent anymore. Because people want to define you. I'd say we're unaffiliated Baptists. We're not affiliated with the convention. We're not affiliated with any of the conventions, whether it's the Southern Baptist or the American Baptist Association or the Missionary Baptist Association or any of them. We are Independent Baptists. By the way, there are at least 14,000 Independent Baptist churches in America today. So it's not like we're out here by ourselves. Right? But in that Independent Baptist crowd, there are a few nut jobs, right? Hello? You know, that group that, I forget the one that, Westboro, that does the picketing against the veteran funerals and all that, they claim to be Independent Baptists, which is just unbelievable, all right? And so we have to be careful. There are some people out there who are, that pastor's a nut job. He is way out there. And there are others. Like, I can say that from the pulpit, can I? The man's stupid. I love it. It's on public record on the whatever. And so, we be careful. We are unaffiliated Baptists who believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We have come out of other conventions, if you would. And we use the word denomination. Of course, we would say Baptist is a denomination, but the convention per se. We've come out of those things. We are independent. We are unaffiliated Baptists. We don't support the Cooperative Fund. Again, all of our mission money goes directly to the people of like faith. And I'm so glad, like this man tonight, I met him, and what a blessing it was to meet him and see the work he was doing. And I got a burden about him and said, hey, we'll support you. Now, the way our missions work is our foreign missionaries are almost all of them, I'm going to use that term, are approved by you. We bring a missionary in and we take him on. The church planters, most of the time, are just taken on because most of the time they don't come to our church prior to their support. And so I'll meet them somewhere or one of our pastoral staff will meet one of them and we'll take them on support. For instance, we support the man that the guys went out to missions, take the mission trip out to Maryland or wherever it was. Yeah, Patrick Creed. We took him on support. And so we support about 26 church planters, but most of them you have never seen. You got to see one of them tonight. I love that. And so because the church planters are not lifetime commitments where the missionaries are lifetime commitments. So we are unaffiliated Baptists. We're fundamental Baptists. Fundamentalism has been associated with behavior in the past. In other words, when you said you were a fundamental Baptist, sometimes it was associated with someone who was very staunch in their standards and very rigid in their behavior. But can I tell you that at the core, it isn't about our behavior, it's about our beliefs. Hello. It's not about our behavior, it's about our beliefs. Now, we believe that beliefs will affect our behavior, but it's not primarily about standards. It's about what we believe. Fundamentals is about doctrine, and mainly about the doctrines we hold dear. By the way, we hold them dear. We stand up for them. I'm telling you, we're in a day and age which you're going to have to stand up for them. There'll come a time, and it's already here, where particular sins and particular lifestyles are being put on the plane of acceptable. And they're not acceptable. And they're not biblical. And they're contrary to the Word of God. And you've got to be willing to stand up for them. And as a church, we've got to be willing to stand up for them and stand up for the fundamentals of the faith. We think about various people in our world today, and we don't mention a lot of names in the pulpit. I do from time to time. One of the names I mention a lot from the pulpit is Joel Osteen. And if I was to use an example in America today, I think he's probably the best one of a man who is not a fundamentalist, a man who in his interviews with, and I forget the guy's name that he was interviewing with, where he would not absolutely state that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Who was that? Somebody tell me the name. Larry King, an interview with Larry King. And he's done that several other times. You can go on YouTube, you can look at it. Joel Osteen is not a fundamentalist. And you can read his stuff. I personally don't. I stay as far away from him as possible. He is the quintessential end times preacher, where the Bible says that in the end time, in the last days, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is Joel Osteen. He is, let me say that again, publicly and on video. He is the quintessential end time preacher that is described for us in the Bible. And why people can't see that is just unreal to me. And he is not a preacher. He is a psychiatrist who preaches. He is a motivational speaker. He is not a biblical preacher. I say that strong enough? Now, I don't do that a lot from the pulpit, do I? Our church family here tonight, I don't do that a lot. I don't rail on people. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Joel Osteen can do whatever he wants to. But I'm telling you, I'm also the shepherd, and I'm supposed to be looking out for the wolves. And I think it's important from time to time that a name be mentioned from the pulpit, and that we do stand up in some of these areas and say, hey, be careful what you're reading. People just suck in Joel Osteen's books and just think, oh, this is the best thing in the world. It's not biblical. And we need to be very careful. And as a pastor, I do want to be in a position where I can warn you. And we need to warn, not only warn you, but the next generation, these teenagers sitting here. Listen, it's important that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Not only do we believe them, but we hold them dear and we stand up for them. Not just in a weak area, but not in just this area, but every area. The Bible is true from beginning to end. And whether they're trying to say, well, Genesis really didn't happen and God didn't really create the heavens and the earth, we need to stand up and say, no, I don't believe in evolution. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour literal days, and the seventh day he rested. And that the earth is about 6,000 years old. You say, well, that's not scientific. It's the Bible. And I believe scientifically I can prove it to you, and I can send you places you can read. There's just as much evidence on our side as there is on the evolutionist side. And you just stand up for what you believe in. Stand up for the Bible. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm for the fundamentals of the faith. Number one, I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. From cover to cover, it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar passage to most of you. It would be good for some of our new Christians to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture, not some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's God-breathed. It is God's words to us. And they're profitable. They're profitable. In other words, they're profitable for doctrine. That is, what is right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Amen. The Bible is there as our roadmap and guide, as we said this morning, is there for our good. Amen. We profit from it. We find out what's right. We find out what's wrong. We find out how to get right. And then listen, we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us to stay right. And we need the Bible. The Bible is preached to us. The Bible says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we're to get up and preach and exhort and preach the Word of God from the pulpit, that in order that we might see what's right, and we might see what's wrong, and we might see how to get right, and we might see how to stay right. It's important that we be under the influence and under the preaching of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will profit our lives. From cover to cover, it's true, from beginning to end. The Bible is the very words of God, preserved until this hour for us. How do we know this? Because the prophecies that have been fulfilled. From Isaiah 7:14, where it says a virgin should conceive, to Micah 5:2, where the Bible says prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, to Isaiah 53, where it said Jesus would die. All these prophecies were given 700, 800 years, 1,000 years before Christ was ever born, before he ever died, and yet every one of them has been fulfilled. No other book can attest to that. This is not only is prophecy proof that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, but also, and I would tell you, because the Bible is alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, I know the Bible is true, not just because its prophecies have been fulfilled and I can see those things and research and know that they've been fulfilled, but I've experienced it in my own life. I've been sitting in services where my heart has been touched, where my heart has been convicted, not by what the preacher said, but by the scripture he read. I've been reading my Bible in my daily devotional, and my heart's been smitten. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is dynamite. It's powerful. Powerful. We believe at Heritage Baptist Church that the King James Bible is preserved for us, that the Bible is preserved for us in the English language in the King James Version of the Bible. We hold to that dearly. We believe that the King James Bible is the best translation. And I believe that not just a little, I believe it a lot. We encourage all of our members to carry King James Bibles. And in fact, it'll help you along as we preach from the pulpit, so you'll be on the same page we are. And I would encourage you to get a King James Bible. It is the best translation. In our bookstore, there's several books you can get, but this is one I like. It says, More Sure Word, Which Bible Can You Trust? By R.B. Ouellette. You can buy that in our bookstore. And if you want to do a little research on why you should use the King James Version of the Bible. And it is still the best translation. By far, it's not even close. And so I don't have time tonight to go into it, but the text is superior, the tongue is superior, and the translators are superior. And some night we'll preach on that again, but we do hold the King James Bible. Number two, we believe in the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel came to him, said that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And the Holy Spirit provided that which the man provided. He planted that seed in her womb, and a baby was born, a virgin of a virgin of a virgin. We believe that because the Bible teaches it. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And man, I've got a bunch more stuff here I can't go over. Let's turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Somewhere in the New Testament. Verse 14. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was the God-man. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. And because of that, Jesus Christ came as a man, that he died for us. We believe, thirdly, in the atonement of Christ. For verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You ought to underline that high priest in your Bible. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Again, he became flesh, he became like man, in order that he might die for man, in order that he might shed his blood for man, in order that he might be our great high priest. Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for us, that our sins might be forgiven. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and I'm going to cover these things pretty fast. And the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, There is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God and died for us. Not only did He die for us, but He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Listen to me very closely. There are groups in the country today who shy away from the blood of Christ. They say that it was simply not necessary, that only His death was necessary. But can I tell you, over and over and over again, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without Jesus Christ, not only did He have to die, but He had to shed His blood in order that we could have everlasting life. Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary, and therefore, that we might have everlasting life. The United Methodist Church, as a denomination, took blood out of their hymnal a long time ago. And listen, I'm glad for the blood. It's the blood of Christ that saves us from our sins. It's the blood of Christ that saves us from our sins. And so we are called Bloody Baptists for a reason, and that's because we believe the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, that it was necessary in order that we might have everlasting life. And we see this in Acts 20:28, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and there are many other references that we could turn to. We believe in the atonement of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Number four, we believe in the resurrection of Christ, that on the third day He rose from the dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't go into a coma. He died. He was dead. Dead as a doornail. Dead. And for 3 days He laid in the grave, in the tomb. And on the third day, His body, He rose bodily from the tomb, from the grave. And now He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And He wasn't an apparition. When Mary and they saw Him, they saw Him bodily. In fact, He told the disciples, "Come touch me." Amen? What a Savior we have. You say, "Well, preacher, really, we have to teach on these things?" There are people all across America today who don't believe this. Lastly, one of the fundamentals of the faith, Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to say those again in case you're writing notes. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, and many, many, many other passages attest to and speak of Christ's return. That He is, not only is He going to return, but we believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe that all Bible prophecies have been fulfilled that need to be fulfilled in order for Christ to return. That He could return tonight. And when He does, the Bible says the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up. Caught up, that's raptured. Caught up to meet Him in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. And I'm looking forward to that day when I receive a glorified body. No more hurts, no more shoulder hurts, no more knee hurts, no more heart stents, no more cancer, no more, all done. We live forever with Him in eternity. I believe the Bible. I believe in these five fundamentals. By the way, there are a lot more fundamentals than that. But these five are necessary. It's like putting gas in your car. If you don't put gas in your car, you can't go nowhere. And without these five fundamentals, you have nothing. Listen, if I don't have the hope of eternity that Christ is going to return, why should I have a Savior? I'm so looking forward to His return. I'm looking forward to that hope. Standing firm for the faith. Standing firm for the fundamentals of the faith. Stand firm. I promise you, my generation, this generation of teenagers, there's going to come a day, unless revival takes place in America, where our stand will cost us something. By the way, it's already costing some people some things. There are, and you can read some of the stuff from the Christian Law Association, there are pastors in the world today who are in jail today because they've stood for the fundamentals of the faith. In Europe, and we know there's some in the Middle Eastern countries, we know that for sure, but even in America, preachers do go to jail from time to time for standing for some of these fundamentals. And let's stand firm in the faith, amen? And let's stand for the Bible, not because we're hard-nosed, not because we're narrow-minded, but because we believe the Bible. And we're going to stand firm in the Bible. We are unaffiliated biblical Baptists. And I'm going to start using that term because the term fundamental independent has become negative. Let's try to use some positive terms. I'm just simply unaffiliated. I am not connected to anybody. We say, well, then your church has no no accountability. No, we have seven men who met a while ago in the finance as a finance team, who look through all the finances, who make the church, who make me accountable, who make the church accountable, and then the church is the voting process. You guys are the church. And why do we need somebody outside these walls telling us what we can or cannot do? We don't need that. Yes, we're accountable. The pastor's accountable. Finance team's accountable. And then, listen, you're accountable to the Lord. I'm accountable to the Lord. He is the cornerstone. Amen. And we are unaffiliated. And we're biblical Baptists. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I know this is more of a teaching time, not necessarily one of those messages where you need to take action, but maybe tonight you just want to come and pray, maybe at work or with some of your family members. You have been a little shy with what you believe. Just stand up for what you believe. Stand firm in the faith. And you say, well, they think I'm crazy. Well, sometimes, you know, we may be put in that category because we believe in the Bible. And it's just going to get worse as time goes on. Let's stand firm in the faith. I love this subject. And I'm looking forward to preaching on this subject as we go on. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation. Hymn 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Maybe there's something said tonight you want to come pray about. What the Lord set your heart about after we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had. We do praise you and thank you for the Bible and for all that it says. And Lord, for the words that you've given us. Help us to stand firm in the teachings of your word. Help us to stand firm and stand up to our current culture. Help us as a church to never stray or wander from the fundamentals. Never let us look out at what other churches are doing or how other churches may be growing and say, hey, if we change this or did this, Lord, that maybe things would be better for us. Lord, help us to stay firm and stand firm in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.